Tonight's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 'But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.' As some of you will know, because I've said it before, my mind sometimes goes off on a strange tangent. I could be really spiritual and claim that this is how God directs me, but it's probably more likely that it's something to do with my rather strange imagination. However, I recently came across this evening's text and began to wonder about this statement that the Apostle Peter makes here. I found myself thanking God for the wonder of being a human being. We humans, along with most other animate beings, have the capacity to see and to hear and to feel. But in addition, we humans have the most astonishing ability to think about all this amazing reality and then to form judgments about it and to know right and wrong and good and bad and beautiful and ugly. We have the ability to feel profound emotions of love and hate, of joy and discouragement, of wonder and hope and gratitude, and then to reason and plan our lives in ways that accomplish things. And best of all is to find all these wonderful human capacities caught up in knowing and loving and serving the greatest being in the universe, our Maker and our Saviour and our God. Just thinking about these things was one of those rare moments when something just clicks in your mind. Up to a few years ago, Joan and I had a dog, and I've often used it as a sermon illustration before. But I did discover that one of the great benefits of having a dog is the increased awareness that I am not a dog. I could look at our dog Meg and for the moment think that she was kind and forgiving and humble and patient and loving and warm and gentle and happy and peaceful. But then I'd realise that she was just a dog. She didn't know or reason or feel or judge like I do. She didn't appreciate anything because of its true worth, its relation to God. She didn't know where she came from. She didn't reflect on her identity and wonder who she is or what it means ultimately in God's scheme of things to be a dog. She didn't think about why she was here, and she didn't know where she was going. She was a wonder and could call forth amazing affection. But she was not a human created in the image of God. And as I think about her, I'm amazed at my own humanity and the incredible wonders of the humans I live with. To be alive as a human being with indestructible mysteries at every turn and to have in front of us an eternal destiny of spectacular glory or inexpressible horror is a weight that can either press you down with fear and trembling, or bear you up with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Whether it presses us down in despair or lifts us up with joy unspeakable depends to a great extent on whether or not you know the answer to the big basic human question: who am I? How did I get that identity? What am I here for? No dog, or turtle, or fish, or squirrel, bird, dolphin, or chimpanzee ever lost one night's sleep pondering these questions. Only humans ask these questions. It's not often that we can find such resounding clear answers to all three questions in such a small space as we do in this text this evening. Who am I? How did I get this identity? What's it for? Why am I here? So, let's take a deep breath this evening and go back to the beginning, as it were, or go down to the rock-bottom foundational questions of life and listen to the Word of God and wonder and stand in awe at what he has to say about these three things. First of all, who am I? This need to have an identity is deeply instilled in human nature. The recurring theme throughout the Old Testament is God choosing his people and then continually telling them that they are his chosen people. The proud boast of the Jews is, and always has been, that they are the children of Abraham. This need of an identity is just as apparent in us today. One of the most popular TV shows is Who Do You Think You Are?, where people are helped to trace their family roots. But there are also a lot of other people who spend a lot of time and money and effort tracing their family tree. Interestingly, the website that is the most helpful and has most resources to facilitate tracing your ancestors is called Ancestry.com. The popularity of this website and the vast numbers who use it demonstrates the need of people to know their roots and their identity in this huge world in which we live. A need to know that they're not just another number in the vastness of humanity. In our text tonight, Peter addresses our need to have an identity. And keep in mind that Peter is identifying Christians. This is who you are if you are a Christian. This is how you got your identity as a Christian. This is what you are here for as a Christian. First, he gives five ways of describing your identity, answering the question of who you are. The first one is in verse 9, where he says, "You are a chosen people." Now, I know that this is a corporate identity. He's talking about the whole church, the true Israel. But the implication is also to individuals, because it's not about origin. The chosen race is a new people from all the people, all the colours and cultures, who are now aliens and strangers in and among the world. In verse 11 he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." That which gives us our identity is not creed, colour or culture. It's chosenness. Christians are the chosen race. Out from all the races we have been chosen, one at a time, and this is not on the basis of belonging to any other group. That's why this amazing phrase is individually crucial to every one of us. You are part of the chosen people, because those people are made up of individuals who were chosen from all the races, colours and creeds. So your first identity is that you are chosen. God chose you, not because of your origin or for any other qualification, but that God chose you. Well, who am I? Well, I'm chosen. I don't know why. There's nothing in me of value above other humans. I didn't earn it or merit it or meet any conditions to get it. It happened before I was born. I stand in awe of it. I tremble with joy at it. I bow and accept it. I long to be faithful to its purpose. I am chosen. But then you were pitied. Verse 10 says, "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I chose the word pitied because the word for mercy in Greek here is a verb, and the closest word I could find in English, like mercied, is pitied. It's not a bad translation. My dictionary describes pity as the humane quality of understanding the suffering of others and wanting to do something about it. When used as a verb, pity means to share the suffering of. When God chose us, he saw us in our sin and our guilt and condemnation, and he pitied us. We're not just chosen, we are pitied. We're not just the objects of his choice, but the objects of his mercy. I am chosen and I am pitied. You could say, I'm graced, I'm loved. God didn't just choose me and then stand at a distance. He chose me, and then he drew near to me in mercy to help and to save me. Not only that, he came down to earth in Jesus Christ and shared in my suffering. My identity is fundamentally this, that I have been shown mercy. I get my identity not from my actions, but from my being acted upon with mercy. I am the one who has received mercy. And then, you are God's possession. This is expressed twice. In verse 9, he said, you are a people belonging to God. And in verse 10, he said, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You were chosen by God. You are pitied by God. And the effect of that pity, that mercy, is that God takes you to be his own possession. Now, we know that God owns everything. In one sense, everyone is God's possession. And so this must mean something special. And of course it does. You are God's inheritance. You're the ones he aims to spend eternity with. When God says in 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will be their God and they will be my people, what he means is, I will dwell in them and walk among them. You are chosen, you are pitied, you are God's possession, the ones he will walk among and to whom he'll reveal himself in a personal relationship forever. But then you are holy. Verse 9 says, you are a holy nation. You've been chosen, shown mercy, been possessed by God, and therefore you're not merely part of the world anymore. You're set apart for God. You exist for God. And since God is holy, then you are holy. You share his character because he chose you, pitied you, possessed you. You are holy. If you do not act in a holy way, you act out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian. For your identity is holiness to the Lord. You are holy. And finally, you're a royal priest. Verse 9 says, you are a royal priesthood. You are chosen by God, pitied by God, possessed by God, and holy like God, and also royal priest to God. The first point here is that you have immediate access to God. You don't need another human being as a mediator. God himself provided the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. You have direct access to God. Secondly, you have an exalted, active role in God's presence. You're not chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy just to fritter away your time doing nothing. You're called now to minister in the presence of God. All of your life is priestly service. You are never out of God's presence. You are never in a neutral zone. You are always in the court of the temple. And your life is either a spiritual service of worship or it is out of character. So you can see that your identity, the question of who am I, leads directly to the question, well, what am I here for? Your identity leads to your destiny. You are chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy, all for the purpose, which is to minister as priests. And the heart of that ministry Peter describes for us very clearly. How did I get this identity? Well, before we answer the question, what are we here for? Let's pause just a moment and answer the middle question. How did I get this identity? The answer is almost too obvious. We got our identity from God. In fact, our identity is our relationship to God. We're chosen by God, we're pitied by God, we're possessed by God, we're set apart as holy by God, we've invested as royal priests by God. Paul says this in a summary statement at the end of verse 9 when he refers to God like this, him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The light we live in is the light of our being chosen, pitied and possessed and holy and priestly. And the way we got there is that God called us. He called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the answer to the question, how do we get this identity, is that God gave it to us. He gave it to us by virtue of his irresistible call. What I mean is that the experience of walking in the light of being chosen, the experience of that identity, is the effect of God's sovereign call. God gave us the identity we have. But then we have another question. What are we here for? What we saw was that our identity led directly to our destiny. We're chosen, pitied, possessed, and holy, all for the sake of being a royal priesthood. But Peter is more specific when he tells us the precise reason for our existence. He says in verse 9 that we exist for this reason, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the full-time destiny of a royal priest, to make the glories of the king known. There's a lot of discussion in our day of self-identity, of how we view ourselves. And it's an important question. But what I hope you hear this evening is that specifically biblical answer to this question is that Christian selfhood is not defined in terms of who we are and of ourselves. It's defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us. In other words, as a Christian, you can't talk about your identity without talking about the action of God on you, the relationship of God with you, and the purpose of God for you. The biblical understanding of human self-identity is radically God-centered. Our identity is to make known God's identity. Who am I? Who are you? You are God's chosen one, God's pitied one, God's possessed one, God's sanctified one. The very language of our identity is in this text necessitates that God be included as the one who acts. Our identity is not the end in itself, but for the sake of priestly service, which Peter defines as proclaiming the excellencies of one who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. God made us who we are so that we might proclaim the excellency of his freedom in choosing us, the excellency of his grace in pitying us, the excellency of his authority and power in possessing us, the excellency of his worth and purity in making us holy. In other words, he's given us our identity in order that his identity might be proclaimed through us. God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. The meaning of our identity is that the excellency of God be seen in us. Therefore, being a Christian and making the greatness of God known are almost identical. We can do it in church services with preaching and singing and praying and reading. We can do it in our small groups as we tell each other what God has been for us and what we need him to be for us. We can do it at work when we tell people what we love about God and why we think he's great. We can do it in 1,000 different ways of love that suits our situation and personality. In other words, one way to declare the excellencies of God is to act them out. When we act out the excellencies of God, people will hear them with even greater eagerness, which is just another way of saying that our identity, who we are, is for the sake of God. God made us who we are to show the world who he is. So when you get a little bit down and just begin to wonder what it's all about, and we all get like that sometimes, just remember tonight's text. Who am I? How did I get that identity? What am I here for? You are a chosen person, a royal priest, a holy nation, a person belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a person, but now you are the person of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who am I? I am a child of God, chosen by God to make his glory known. Amen.